Well, good evening and a very warm welcome to our worship service here at Christ Church Creedingtinny this evening. If you're a guest among us and you haven't been here before, then and a special warm welcome goes out to you. We're delighted to have you with us. We pray that this time will be a real blessing to you. If you would bear with me a couple of intimations, just to say that the church record, this month's new magazine is out. Over here's one I prepared earlier. You'll find them on the table on the right as you go out the door. Please avail yourself of the blessing that is the church record. Notices to say that the house groups this week meet on Wednesday evening. At 7 o'clock we have Harry and John there at the Witherspoons. Mal and Lynn's is obviously at their house, the Cooks, at 7:30. And Pete and Tim's at 7:30 at the Collards. And as normal, Irene and Stuart's will meet at 2:30. That's in the afternoon. And so that's this Wednesday. So we do encourage you, if you're not in a house group, to speak to us so that we can arrange for you to get slotted in there. Other notices, just to say that Ladies Bible Study resumes this week. It's on Tuesday at 1:30 p.m. And ladies, you are all invited. Sorry, gents. Not that you're not welcome, it's just that you're not invited. The Lunch Club, again, as always, it will meet on Thursday, a wonderful gospel witness and testimony of the church. We ask that, or we encourage you to pray for that ministry. It's a real blessing to many in this community. As a call to worship, let us read from God's Word, reading from Psalm 118. This is what the Word of the Lord says. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Shall we sing of that love as we stand to sing, O my soul, arise and bless your Maker.
I will sing for all my days.
Shall we still our hearts for a moment in silence before we come to prayer? Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you as those who have received your mercy through Jesus Christ, and for those who are yet seeking that mercy. We come before you as those who have benefited from the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and those who seek that light. Would it please you to come among us and to reveal yourself to us, Jesus? God, we call upon you to be almighty in our midst, to be who you are, to be sovereign in our lives. O God, that Jesus Christ hung on the cross for sinners like me. What love is this, that whilst still being a sinner, Jesus Christ died for the likes of me? We are so grateful. We thank you, Father God, for sending Jesus Christ. Jesus, we are so pleased and grateful that you chose willingly to take the place of punishment that was due to me and to every other sinner in the world who would put their faith in you. We ask in your mercy that you would open blinded minds and hearts, that you would reveal yourself for who you are, Jesus, the wonderful Saviour of your creation. We are so grateful. Would it please you to hear our prayers and to forgive our many, many sins? Because we ask it for your glory. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Will you join with me in worshipping as we stand to sing Psalm 139? Lord, you have searched my life and know my heart. Shall we stand together and worship God?
It's a tune, Highland Cathedral.
Lord, you have searched my life and know my heart. You search me and you know me through and through. You know me when I sit and when I rise, and from afar my thoughts are known to you. You see my going out and lying down, and you have perfect knowledge of my ways. Before I speak a word, you know it, Lord, for nothing can be hidden from your gaze. Behind before you hem me in, O Lord, and you have laid on me your mighty hand. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Oh,
this part of the service we read from God's Word. And this evening our reading comes from 2 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 through to chapter 2, verse 13. Let's read from God's Word together. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offering of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of the God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal joy. This saying is trustworthy, for if we had died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of the Lord. And may God add his rich blessing to this reading of his word. Shall we stand and sing, "Tell Out My Soul"? Let's stand and worship God together as we sing, "Tell Out My Soul, the Greatness of the Lord."
Tell out my soul, the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit, voice tender to me, the promise of his word. In God my Savior shall my heart rejoice. Tell out my soul the greatness of his name. Make known his might, the deeds his arm has done, his mercy sure. From age to age the same, his holy name, the Lord the Mighty One. Tell out my soul the greatness of his might, powers and dominions lay their glory white, proud hearts and stars. His mercy.
Well, before we come to look at that passage in 2 Timothy, let's pray together. Let's pray. Almighty God, we bless you and praise you this evening that you are the living God and that you have made yourself known to us. We thank you that you're a God who has spoken, and we thank you that you're a God who still speaks through his word. We thank you that you reveal something of yourself in the world that you have made, in the scriptures that you have breathed out, and in the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have come to know you, many of us here, and that is because of your grace towards us, because of the work of your Holy Spirit, because of the message of the gospel that has been received by faith. And our prayer tonight is that we might come to know this Jesus in a deeper way. We pray, Lord, that some may come to know him, perhaps for the first time, to know his love and his mercy and his grace, to know his majesty and power, and indeed to know his help and his strength. Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ is able to satisfy the deepest needs of the human heart. He is water for thirsty souls. He is a life-giving water who quenches the deepest thirsts of the human soul. And we thank you for your grace in our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to drink from that great fountain that is our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might truly find satisfaction and rest for our souls. Lord, hear our prayer. Receive our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come tonight to the next section of 2 Timothy. We read that reading from 2 Timothy 1, 15 through to 2, 13. We're kind of moving through this letter at a pace. So we're kind of moving through it fairly quickly. You'll probably gather that could have probably preached three sermons on this passage, but I'm not going to do that. It's just going to be one, just three all stuck together, so we could be here a while. I suspect that it's one of the most difficult of all human experiences to be abandoned, to be deserted, whether it's a child, a husband, a wife, whatever. Perhaps we've had something of that experience in our own lives. Perhaps we've had the experience of being with others and then suddenly being left and abandoned and find ourselves on our own. And that is certainly one of the most difficult of human experiences. When people turn, for whatever reason, their backs on us, that is difficult to handle. It's difficult to deal with. It's painful. And here in the letter of 2 Timothy, we find the Apostle Paul writing this letter from just such a place. A place of loneliness, rejection, isolation. He's in chains, he's in prison. He's suffering and facing death because of his faithfulness to Christ and to the message of the gospel. And at a human level at least, he is facing these things on his own. His trusted friends, his closest followers and supporters all appear to have abandoned him. He says in verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. The only encouragement he has had has been from Onesiphorus. And even he had to search hard, we're told, until he found Paul in Rome. And so as he pens this, his last letter, it's clear that his stand and his loyalty to Jesus has cost the apostle dear. It's cost him worldly possessions. It's cost him friendship and companionship. It's cost him the prestige and status and honour of this world. And all of that has gone because he was a man prepared to put Jesus Christ first above everything and everyone else. And as he writes these words that we look at this evening, it's clear that he wanted Timothy, his young son in the faith, to share that same commitment to and love for Christ and for the gospel. He doesn't want Timothy, he's already written, we looked at it last week, to be ashamed of the gospel. He wants him to keep the gospel. He wants him to guard the gospel. He wants him to hold the gospel precious and valuable with faith and love. And so the question arises, how is Timothy going to do that? How is he going to guard the gospel? How is he going to remain faithful to Christ? Especially in a context when many were abandoning not only the apostle, but many were abandoning the faith. How are we to remain faithful to Jesus Christ in a faithless generation? Well, in these verses, I think we have a number of pointers. And I want to look at these verses under three headings. The first of them is to be found, and we find it in chapter 2, verse 1, that there is this exhortation by the apostle to Timothy to be strengthened in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to be able to stand for God, we need to be strengthened in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Timothy is weak. Like others, perhaps he's tempted to be ashamed of Paul, ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of the Lord. There's pressure upon him to move away from often the suffering and the shame that the gospel brings with it. And perhaps we know something of that in our own experience, that temptation. But what Paul desires for Timothy is he will stand against that prevailing mood and culture. He won't go with the flow. He will stand his ground and shoulder his God-given responsibilities. Paul wants Timothy to be strong. And I think, friends, that's one of the great needs of our own day, isn't it? In these days when the cults are active, when Islam is on the move, when false doctrines of all kinds are being peddled in the churches, we need to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be strong. Strong in our witness for Jesus. Strong to stand up for Jesus amongst our families and amongst our friends, amongst our colleagues, amongst our fellow students, amongst our workmates. Strength to follow in the way of Jesus Christ. Strength to do what is right. Not what is easy sometimes. Not what other people want us to do. But what is right and what is honouring to God. Strength to suffer even shame and rejection for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Now this command or exhortation that Paul gives to Timothy can be easily misunderstood. It is not as if Paul is telling Timothy, you know, pull yourself together, man. Be strong. No. That would be absurd. How does it make sense to tell someone who's feeling weak and afraid just to be strong? How will that change anything? John Stott, in his commentary, writes this: he might as well have told a snail to be quick or a horse to fly as command a man as Timothy to be strong. So that's not what Paul is doing here. It is not a summons to Timothy to be strong in himself, in his natural abilities and natural resources. That's why the ESV says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The verb is passive. Another translation, the New English Bible, says, take strength from the grace of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. What Paul is doing here is highlighting the absolute sufficiency of God's grace in Jesus Christ. You then, my son, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy is to find the resources he needs for Christian service and ministry and life, not in his own nature, but in Christ's. Here is a call, really, to find our strength in the Lord and to be strong in the Lord and to draw from him all that we need to be his faithful servants and children and ministers and whatever else. So that's what we find here. This is the key exhortation, the key challenge. Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what does that look like? Well, what does that mean? How is that going to appear? And that brings me to the second thing here. There's not just this exhortation to be strengthened in the grace of Christ. There's also a description of what it means to be strengthened by the grace of our Lord Jesus. And in the verses that follow, Paul outlines to Timothy what that will actually look like, what that will, what that's to be seen like. And he gives us, I think, a kind of four pictures of Christian life and ministry. Pictures of what the grace of Christ should produce, should affect in our lives. And we need to remember that grace is the great incentive and motivation for Christian service. We don't serve God to get something from him. We are serving because we have already received from him. And when grace is at work, it produces powerful results. It doesn't create apathy or indifference. It doesn't bring forth a harvest of compromise and defection. In fact, quite the reverse is true. So what are these descriptions that Paul gives Timothy? Well, the first of these, I think we find in verse 2. And it's not obvious, perhaps, or it's not explicit in the text, but I think it is implicit. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I think that's the picture here of the faithful teacher. Paul is concerned that Timothy would faithfully and accurately pass on the truth of the gospel to others. This is sometimes known as apostolic succession. Nothing to do with the Pope or the Archbishop of Canterbury. Everything to do with the transmission of the apostolic gospel. The Christian gospel needs to be taught and passed on to others. Where I come from, over in the West, in Lanarkshire, there's a saying that sometimes Christianity is better caught than taught. There may be some element of truth in that, but when it's caught, of course, it still needs to be taught. Christianity is not like the flu. It's like a virus. It has content. It has to be taught to others. I remember being at a meeting many years ago of ministers, and there was a theologian speaking, Jim Packer, the author of Knowing God, and he spoke, and at the end there was questions, and one of the questions that was asked was, well, what's the great need? What do you think one of the great needs of the church in the West is? And he said that we teach the gospel. That's the great need, that we teach the gospel. And that's, of course, what a teacher does. A teacher communicates or passes on information or a message. Very important role. And we're all involved in that at some level or another. Yes, of course, as a minister, as a teaching elder, of course, you've got a public forum for that. But we're all involved in this. You know, you think back to your own school days. Well, some of you don't have to think back terribly far. Some of us, like Doris and myself, have to think back a bit further. But how many of us can remember our teachers from school and the impact they had on us? Some of that may have been a good impact, and some others maybe not quite so good. But it's an important role. And if you look closely here, you see that there are four stages that Paul outlines here to the transmission of the apostolic gospel. He talks about that being from Christ to Paul, from Paul to Timothy, from Timothy to these faithful men, and from these faithful men to others. So he's looking and saying, well, you ought to pass on the gospel. And these men who you teach are then to pass it on to others. And they are to be loyal to the truth. They are to be dependable, trustworthy. The kind of people who won't be blown here and there with every new wind of doctrine. They're going to have to be able to stand firm in the Lord. They're going to have to be strong in the Lord. As we saw, they're going to have a safe pair of hands. Hands that will hold on to the gospel no matter what. Hands that will hold on despite being buffeted by persecution or assailed by error. They have to have an aptitude to teach others. As I say, I don't think that simply means a formal public role. Actually, I think it's more to do with moral character, doctrinal clarity, than actually it has to do with academic qualifications. They have to have a sound or healthy understanding of the gospel. They're to live out the gospel. Their characters are to be shaped by the gospel. And their lives are to communicate the good news of Jesus in word and deed. And I think that's one of the great challenges today. This to be faithful teachers. How important is training and discipleship? It strikes me often, and in the past, in the church, we could train people in prayer and Bible study and evangelism. Almost kind of private world skills. Because in the past, people did not face a very hostile culture. Didn't face non-Christian values in public life. And this has all changed. And so we need to help one another think Christianly about what we do. Because we're not living. We're living in a very hostile environment for the gospel. We need to help one another live for Christ with distinctiveness in our own present cultural context. And to do that, we need both faithful teachers and faithful students. So that's one of the things here that we see outlined. If we're going to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need faithful teaching and faithful teachers, and we need to be that in our lives. But there's a second picture here. And that is of the committed soldier in verses 3 and 4. Paul goes on, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in military affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So Paul uses often the analogy of the soldier, the Christian as a soldier in his writings. No doubt, you know, people speculate a little bit, but maybe his prison experiences gave him ample opportunity to watch Roman soldiers, to reflect on some of the parallels between the soldier serving Caesar and the Christian serving Christ. And Paul calls on Timothy here to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, part of a soldier's lot is to endure hardship and difficulty. That was true in Paul's day, and it's probably true in our own. Suffering and soldiering go together. If you read any accounts of the military life, especially in a time of conflict, you cannot help but be struck by the challenging, sometimes horrific experiences faced by soldiers. The good soldier endures these things. It doesn't give up, doesn't go AWOL, doesn't hide away, doesn't abandon the post, doesn't desert. He sticks with it. And so being a good soldier of Christ means facing hardship and difficulty for the sake of the gospel. You know, that is something that we find all the way through the New Testament. It's not hidden, it's explicit, it's clear. And we must be prepared for that. If we think the Christian life is a kind of easy life, then we make a huge mistake. When things go wrong and trouble comes, do we see that as part and parcel of God's will for us? Do we have the endurance of the stickability of the good soldier? Paul goes on to say that the good soldier doesn't get involved in civilian affairs. Yeah, he's not distracted from that which is of first importance. Doesn't get involved in other things because his chief desire is to obey the commanding officer. Christian service is about pleasing God, doing what he wants rather than what we want. I have a younger brother who was at one time a colonel in the British Army. And let me tell you, one thing is certain, is that when he gave an order or a command, he expected it to be carried out. Didn't expect there to be a debate or a discussion. maybe in the home, there might be a debate and discussion, but when he was actually in the army, you know, he expected these orders to be carried out. He expected obedience. And God expects that of us, if we are his. The faithful teacher, the committed soldier, the disciplined athlete here in verse 5. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The image of the Roman soldier then moves, you know, to another of Paul's favourite metaphors, the competitor in the games, the athlete. And his point appears to be that the competing athlete has to compete according to the rules. He cannot behave and conduct him or herself in any old fashion. Has to participate within the framework given. Like the soldier, the athlete had to be focused and committed to their task. And that task involved competing according to the rules. The Christian life is about keeping in line with the truth of the gospel. And that involves a number of things. I think it involves, for example, a commitment to training. Paul does not compare the Christian life to that of a spectator, but that of a competitor, a participant. The rules that these ancient athletes had to adhere to were very, very strict. They referred not only to the competition itself, but also to the training regime that had to be adopted. There were strict, strict rules. Some competitors had to train for a number of months prior to the games. They had to state that on oath. It was a non-negotiable. And we know from our own culture that those who have committed themselves to athletic excellence, to competing against others, have to be prepared to train. To compete at the highest level, one needs to be disciplined. Training is crucially important, isn't it? And friends, we will never effectively communicate the gospel unless we're the people who are in training. We have to train our hearts and minds. This kind of haphazard, slapdash approach is no good. I remember years ago, it was Bobby Charlton, who was the England World Cup winner of Manchester United player, who as a youngster trained every afternoon kicking a ball off a wall with his right foot and then with his left foot. He did this every day, day in, day out, day in, day out. And he did it, why did he do that? He did it because when it came to the contest, he would be a hero and a victor, and he was. I wonder how much time we spend reading the scriptures, praying. Are we at the training sessions? You know, I meet people who want to be centre forward, but they never go to training. They want to be at the forefront, but they don't want the discipline. That's the picture of being strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, a faithful teacher. Yes, a committed soldier. Yeah, but also a disciplined athlete. And then the fourth image there in verse 6, as you see it there, the hard-working farmer. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. The farmer is one who toils and labours. The word used here refers to strenuous physical exertion. It denotes manual labour. Then as now, farmers were known as those given over to hard graft. You know, the farm doesn't look after itself. Animals and crops and so forth, they don't look after. They've got to be tended. They've got to be looked after. Especially in Paul's day, as in parts of the world today, there was no mechanized assistance. Crops have to be sown, tended, nurtured, cared for. Without hard work, there is going to be no harvest. You know, I remember that story of the man who looked over at his friend's garden and said, you and the Lord have a fine garden there. And the man said, well, yes, well, you should have seen it when the Lord had it on his own. You know, there's the hard-working farmer here has rights that the lazy man has forfeited. The lazy man loses the harvest because he is too lazy to reap, too lazy to remove the thistles and the thorns. And so the whole point of what Paul is saying here, I think in these verses, is that to be strong in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ means a life of strenuous effort, vigor and application. That was something that Paul exemplified in his own life. He gave himself utterly to the work of the gospel. Again, John Stott, he says, he gave and did not count the cost. He fought and did not heed the wounds. He toiled and did not seek for rest. He labored and asked for no reward except doing the Lord's will. And God prospered his efforts. Our lives are all producing a harvest. We reap what we sow. A harvest is coming. But what kind of fruit is being grown? And what kind of crop are our lives producing? And so Paul is calling Timothy, his young son in the faith, to be strong in the grace of Christ. That will mean commitment to the work of the gospel. Being committed as a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. There will be no graduates unless the teacher gives him of him or herself. No victory unless the soldier gives himself to the battle. No wreath unless the athlete keeps to the rules. No harvest unless the farmer puts in the hard work. And these metaphors of Christian service imply that we're to keep going. We're to persevere even when things get tough. The teacher instructs until the bell goes. The soldier fights until the battle's over. The athlete runs until the end of the race. The farmer works till the harvest is in. And all of this hinges not upon ourselves, but upon the grace that is in Christ Jesus. These challenging metaphors of Christian service are all prefixed with the words, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we have this exhortation to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have these descriptions of what it looks like to be strong in the grace of Christ. And then I think thirdly here we have an explanation of how we're to be strengthened in the grace of Christ. And we find that in the final verses of this section from verses 7 through 13. We'll say, well, wait a minute. Who's sufficient for these things? Is Paul really just telling us to, you know, roll up our sleeves and pull up our socks and do better? Well, Paul is no moralist. It's interesting, but he never mentions the Christian's responsibilities without also mentioning the Christian's resources. Earlier in the letter, he says, join me in suffering by the power of God. Guard the gospel with the help of the Holy Spirit. So how are we to be strengthened in the grace of Christ? Well, let me highlight three things here. Verse 7, by reflecting on Paul's teaching. Look what Paul says. Reflect on what I am saying, and the Lord will give you insight into all of this. That is really a promise, aren't they? If Timothy is to know and understand the truth, if he's to receive God-given insight, he must reflect on Paul's teaching. Actually, this verse is a good example of Paul's own apostolic authority. His teaching is worthy of reflection and study. And he indicates here that it's the Lord himself who will bring insight in relation to them. Paul believed that his teaching was not his own, but the Lord's. He equates my gospel, verse 8, with the word of God. And if we're going to be strengthened in the grace of Christ, we have to apply ourselves to Paul's teaching. We have to study the scriptures. Growth in grace doesn't happen by magic. It's not automatic. There's not a little pill we can take. There's not a little button we can press. We actually have to study the scriptures. And we need to look to the Lord to give us insight and illumination. Reflect on Paul's teaching. Secondly, by remembering Jesus Christ and the gospel. Verses 8, 9 and 10. Remember Jesus Christ. Verse 8, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. I think one of the constant temptations in the Christian life and in Christian ministry is to move away or drift away from the centrality of the gospel message. Very easy to do. And actually it's very common. I remember many years ago now, when I was a younger minister, attending a number of meetings or ministers' meetings, and being challenged as to preaching and teaching. As a number of men retired, spoke and shared about visiting various churches. And what they noticed was, and they're evangelical churches, Bible-believing churches, where the Bible was honoured. And they said this, they said, well, they'd heard very little about the cross, and actually very little about Jesus Christ. And I thought, oh, that's terrible. And then I went back, a long story, but there were two or three times this happened in a short space of time, meetings I was at, I thought. And I went and looked at some of my sermons. Well, I thought, you know, they're absolutely right. Yes, they were an exposition of the Bible. Yes, they were an exposition of the text, but there wasn't really much of the Lord Jesus in them. There wasn't much of Christ in them. There wasn't much of the cross in them. Very easy to happen. Happen in our preaching and teaching. We can preach this doctrine and that doctrine and this text and that scripture, but fail to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It can happen in our thinking, as our minds are filled with other things, and yet the abundant grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ is pushed to the side. It can happen in the way that we live. We can start to live as if we are kind of earning our way into God's favour, rather than as those who have already received favour and acceptance in Jesus Christ. Really important to keep Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, at the centre of everything. Part and parcel, isn't it, of the meaning of the Lord's Supper in the life of the church. In another context, the writer of the Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ in the gospel. That's what Paul says here. But he says a third thing here as well. By realizing the truth and the power of God's word. In other words, not simply by reflecting on Paul's teaching, not simply by remembering Christ and the gospel, but also realizing the truth and the power of God's word. He says this in verses 9 through 13. But God's word is not chained. And then he says, here is a trustworthy saying. It's interesting. You know, Paul is conscious that although he may be chained and shackled, that the word of God is not. God's powerful word, His glorious gospel, will continue to make an impact in the world. Because it can find its way into the deepest and darkest dungeon of the human heart and bring light and freedom. Why? Because it's a living, enduring word of God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And this is what keeps Paul going, isn't it? This is what makes him strong. This is what helps him endure. You know, he's chained, but friends, the word of God is not chained. And he will save his people through the word of the gospel. There's nothing that anyone can do to thwart the eternal purpose of the glorious God. And God is still working out his purpose through his word. The final verses of this section, commentators debate about this, but constitute a probable fragment of an early Christian hymn. Now, we'll maybe not get Harry and Phil to sing it at the end, but it's interesting. There are four other such quotations in the pastoral epistles. They're all introduced in the same way. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The first line deals with our union with Christ and his death and resurrection. The second mentions the blessings of endurance and perseverance. The third mentions the dangers of apostasy and disowning of Christ. I think an echo of words, whoever denies me before men, said Jesus, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. And the fourth line reminds us of God's faithfulness to his own word. It cannot be broken. His promises are sure. His word is true. He cannot deny himself. And so this whole section that began, you remember, at the end of chapter 1 with the faithlessness of men, ends with the faithfulness of God. And that's what Paul says. He said, this is where we have to fix our eyes, on the faithfulness of God. Not on the faithlessness of this age, but on the faithfulness of God who does not change and whose word and gospel is forever sure. That's how we're made strong in Christ. As we reflect on that, as we remember and realize the grace of God to us in the gospel. For here is the God who does not, indeed cannot, desert or abandon his people. He never will. The writer to the Hebrews puts it like this. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Friends, we often feel weak and timid and tired. Paul says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened to become a faithful teacher, a good soldier, a disciplined athlete, a hard-working farmer. Be strengthened as you reflect on God's word, as you remember his gospel, and as you allow him to transform your life day by day. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we recognize that we live in a faithless age and generation where many reject you and have abandoned you. Lord, help us not to be counted amongst those. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us with your Holy Spirit. Help us through your word. Help us to help one another as friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to be the people you want us to be. Help us to be good teachers of the gospel to those around us. Help us to endure hardship when it comes our way. Help us to live to please you rather than others. Help us to be hardworking in all that you call us to do. Help us to draw from your word and from your gospel all that we need to be your people in this world and to live for your glory alone. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together in closing our service this evening. We're going to sing a well-loved modern hymn, In Christ Alone. Again, we'll stand to sing this together.
He stands in victory.
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.